James chapter 2, verse 14 to 26. What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save him? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do. You believe there is one God. Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. You foolish man, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our ancestor Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And he was called God's friend. You see that a person is justified by what he does, and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did, when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. Do turn back with me in your Bibles to that reading from James chapter 2. Let me introduce you to Billy. Billy is very religious. He goes to church every Sunday. He reads his Bible. He says his prayers. He belongs to a home group. He also gives nearly all his money away to the poor. He lives a very simple life so that he can do good to others. Billy has only one problem. He has no confidence that he's going to heaven. In fact, he's terrified that when he stands before God as his judge, he will be condemned to hell. And because he's so terrified, Billy does even more religion to try and earn a place in heaven. That's Billy. Now meet Johnny. Johnny is the complete opposite to Billy. Johnny thinks, God loves me. Jesus died for me. Of course I'll go to heaven. God would never send me to hell. And so Johnny doesn't worry about being good. In fact, Johnny's lifestyle is not at all Christian. He drinks too much. He's been known to take drugs. He sleeps around. He's thoroughly irresponsible. But Johnny is absolutely confident that because he put his hand up to say he wanted to become a Christian in a meeting 15 years ago, he must be right with God. He must be going to heaven. Can you see the problem with both Billy and Johnny? Billy thinks he can only get to heaven if he earns a place by being religious. Johnny thinks God is bound to let him into heaven, no matter how badly he behaves. Billy and Johnny have very different needs. Billy needs to hear that Jesus has died to pay
for his place in heaven. Jesus has died so that Billy can be forgiven. And all Billy needs to do is accept the free gift of forgiveness and a place in heaven. Johnny, on the other hand, needs a kick up a backside in love. He needs to be told that you can't just say a few words to become a Christian and then live however you please. A Christian is someone who serves Jesus as King. Now, some people say that James, the writer of this letter, disagrees with the Apostle Paul, who wrote 13 of the other letters in the New Testament. I was taught at Cambridge that the Apostle Paul teaches that we get to heaven by faith, by trusting in what Jesus has done for us on the cross. Paul teaches that we contribute nothing to our place in heaven, whereas James teaches that we get to heaven by good works. In fact, a very famous Christian leader called Martin Luther wanted to remove the letter of James from the Bible because he believed James undermines the gospel. I don't think that's right. I don't think Paul and James disagree. In fact, you can find sections in Paul's writings which are very like this section of James. Paul and James don't contradict one another. It's simply that they're speaking to different people. Paul is speaking to people like Billy, people who thought they could get to heaven by their own good works. And Paul says to them, no, your good works can never save you. You must put all your faith in Jesus. James, on the other hand, is speaking to people like Johnny, people who thought, provided they said a form of words to say they believed, it didn't matter how they behaved. And to these people, James says, faith without good works is not faith at all. It's dead faith. So that's where we're going. These are my headings. Faith without works cannot save you. Demons have faith without good works. Then we have the example of Abraham and the example of Rahab. Firstly then, faith without works cannot save you. Verses 14 to 17. Verse 14. What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save him? What good is it to be like Johnny? I've never been to Africa, but in my last church, we supported missionaries to Nigeria. And they said to me that the greatest problem they faced in their part of Nigeria was that everyone claimed to believe. The churches were full. The majority of people could point to a time when they became a Christian. They claim to have faith. And yet, what my friends found in the area where they worked was that so-called Christians were no different from non-Christians. They used their money in the same way. They used their time in the same way. They were just as sexually promiscuous, and so on. The same used to be true in Wales. Wales has a history of revivals in which hundreds of thousands of people were converted. This was a wonderful thing. However, there came a point where people called themselves Christians, but actually they were no different to non-Christians. I think this is a problem in any culture which has become largely Christian. in which being Christian is the default position. But let's not just point the finger at others. Let's examine our own lives. You call yourself a Christian. You know the old joke. If you were arrested for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? Can such faith save you? Answer, no, it can't. You won't be saved because you went forward in an evangelistic meeting. You won't be saved because you sent in some money to a program on the God Channel. You will be saved if you've so put your faith in Jesus Christ and you've so turned from your sin that God has changed you. You have become a Christian in character, not just in name. If you genuinely love Jesus, James goes on to say, you will love other people. Verse 15. Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. It's a horrible picture, isn't it? Suppose I was in genuine distress. I was homeless. I had nowhere for my children to sleep. We were hungry. It's hard to imagine, I know, because we all live in such plenty. But use your imagination. Imagine I was suffering in that way, and you said to me, God bless you. I wish you well. I'll pray for you tonight as you and your family crawl into cardboard boxes in sub-zero temperatures. That kind of faith is hollow, isn't it? In fact, it's dead. Living faith will always result in good works. And so you find Christians who live in smaller houses than their colleagues in work and who drive cheaper cars and go on simpler holidays because they're giving their money away. They have a living faith which impacts their wallets and their use of time and, frankly, their standard of living. God's not impressed by people who just give out of their abundance. God's impressed by people who give sacrificially, both of their time and of their money. Faith without works cannot save you. It will not save you because it's not living faith. It's not real faith. It's just words. It's just outward religion. See, God can see our hearts. God can see if we're genuine Christians or counterfeit. Secondly, demons have faith without good works. Look at verse 18. Someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. Some people think you can split up faith and deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do. People should be able to look at our lives and see from the way we live, there's a Christian. There is a genuine Christian. I can see that person's faith from their deeds. There's a man in my last church called Oswald Penry. He's 80 now, still an elder of the church. He was my right-hand man. He used to do a lot of the preaching, take funerals, coordinate the missionary prayer meetings, and much more. He was head of RE in a local school. He was a governor of a local school. He was a member of the Gideons and so on. He was extremely well known in the town. And again, I would meet people and begin to talk about the Christian faith, and they would say to me, "That Oswald Penry is a real Christian. He taught me in school. He took my daughter's wedding. He conducted my mother's funeral. He was very kind to me when I was in trouble." Now, Oswald isn't perfect, and he'd be terribly embarrassed if he could hear me now. But he is genuine. He doesn't believe it's enough to be known for your good works alone. Oswald believes you must speak the gospel so that people understand how they can be saved. But he does believe in living a life of good deeds which authenticates the gospel. And thousands of people in Bridgend have been impacted by his life. I want that for us, that we will impact our generation for Christ, because people can see that our lives match our words. See, James's point here is that demons believe all the right things. They're completely orthodox. Remember when Jesus encountered demons? For example, in Mark 1:24, the demon shouts out, "I know who you are, the Holy One of God." One in Mark 5:7 shouts out, "You are Jesus, Son of the Most High God." These demons are absolutely orthodox, but they haven't been converted. They haven't become Christians. They just know the facts about Jesus. James says in 1:19, not 1:19, where do I mean? 2:19, is it? 2:19. "You believe there is one God? Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder." It's fundamental to the faith of the Bible that there is one God, and demons believe this. Of course, they believe it and shudder. They know that one day they're going to be thrown into the lake of fire of Revelation 20. They know that their time is short. James is concerned about religious people who can say all the right prayers, sing all the right hymns, present themselves as Christians, but who have never actually come to a point in their life where they've met with Jesus and been transformed, converted, born again, made Christian. Faith without works cannot save you. Even demons have faith without good works. Thirdly, then, we see this in the example of Abraham. Abraham is how we're meant to be. He believes God and he obeys God. He has faith and good deeds. Verse 20. "You foolish man, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless?" Verse 21. "Was not our ancestor Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son on the altar?" Do you remember the story? Abraham is the example of faith par excellence. God makes a promise to Abraham when he's 75 years old, when he has no children and his wife is elderly. And God says to Abraham, "You're going to be the father of a great nation. Your children are going to be like the stars in the sky and the grains of sand on the beach. You're going to have so many children." This is God's promise to Abraham and his wife Sarah. And they have to cling to this promise for 25 years. For 25 years, Abraham and Sarah still have no children. And all this time, God is teaching them to have faith. And at various points, their faith fails. For example, they have to escape to Egypt because there's famine. And Abraham pretends Sarah is his sister so that she can be taken into Pharaoh's harem. Abraham's marriage to Sarah was central to God's promise for his life. And Abraham just gives his wife away because he's afraid. This was a failure of faith. Similarly, Abraham and Sarah can't believe that God will give them a baby. So they agree that Abraham will attempt to father a child with Sarah's servant Hagar. This was a failure of faith. They should have believed God's promise to them. So Abraham and Sarah were just like us. They mess up repeatedly. But through it all, they learn to be people of faith. So that finally, God gives them a son, Isaac. He's the one through whom God would fulfill his promise. The nation of Israel would come from Isaac. We know that ultimately Jesus would come from Isaac. Everything hangs on Isaac. And what does God say to Abraham? I want you to sacrifice Isaac. This was an unspeakably dreadful thing for God to ask of Abraham. No right-minded person could kill their child, especially a child they've waited for 25 years. Abraham was 100 when Isaac was born. And now God is asking Abraham to sacrifice Isaac. And if you know the story, Abraham proves that he has finally become a man of faith because he takes God at his word and obeys. Abraham thinks to himself, I don't understand this. I don't want to do this. But I believe God. I believe God is to be trusted. And so if you know the story, Abraham and Isaac climb Mount Moriah. Abraham prepares the altar. He lays Isaac on the altar to kill him. When suddenly God speaks, do not lay a hand on the boy. Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son. And God provides a ram caught in a thicket, which takes the place of Isaac. This is the faith God is looking for in us. Total commitment to God. Total obedience to his word. Total trust in his promises. Do you see why James says in verse 21, Abraham was considered righteous for what he did? Faith was not just words for Abraham. He was willing to make the ultimate sacrifice. Verse 22, you see that his faith and his actions were working together. And his faith was made complete by what he did. Faith and actions working together. That's what God is looking for. This is why, verse 23, Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. That's a quote from Genesis 15:6. This makes it clear that righteousness, being right with God, is a gift. Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him. It was given to him that he was right with God. But God did not give Abraham righteousness on the basis of a mere form of words. God gave Abraham righteousness because he saw genuine faith, living faith, obedient faith. In this way, verse 23, he was called God's friend. What a privilege. You see, verse 24, a person is justified by what he does and not by faith alone. Justified means to be declared innocent, to be put right with God. We remember the word justified in this way, just as if I'd never sinned. God isn't going to do that for you just because you call yourself a Christian. Just because you say, yeah, I believe. He's not going to do it because you're outwardly religious. God is going to save you if you have real faith, which can be seen in a changed life. And if you haven't got a changed life, you need to ask yourself, have I got living faith? Finally, the example of Rahab, verse 25. In the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? This is the story of Joshua 2, when Joshua secretly sent spies into Jericho and Rahab the prostitute hid the spies. And then, when the king's men came to look for the spies, Rahab lied. She told the king's men to go after the spies, when all the time they were hiding on her roof. And for this, Rahab becomes a heroine of faith in the New Testament. It ought to be obvious from this story that God doesn't just save moral, upright people. Rahab was a prostitute who didn't think twice about lying. Righteousness truly is a free gift from God. We don't earn our salvation. Rahab could never have earned it. She was a deeply flawed person. But at the crucial moment, Rahab had faith. And she chose to put her faith in the God of Israel rather than in the Canaanite gods. And she demonstrated her faith by risking her life, by her deeds. That ought to be very encouraging to us. If Rahab the prostitute can discover genuinely saving faith, then ordinary people like us ought to be able to find such faith. And so James leaves us with one final vivid picture, verse 26. As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. A churchgoer without a life-changing faith is like a corpse. I'm sorry to say it, but that's what the text says. That means around the world, there must be countless millions of churchgoers who are spiritual corpses. We want to be living Christians. We want to be genuine Christians. We want faith which is accompanied by deeds because it is living faith. Faith in Christ, which has genuinely transformed us. We began this morning by talking about Billy and Johnny. Remember them? Billy thought he needed to earn a place in heaven by being good. And to Billy, we need to speak the truth of chapter 1, verse 18. God chose to give us new birth through the word of truth. Billy, God will choose to give you new birth. To make you a new person, he will make you fit for heaven through the word of truth, through the word of the gospel. Salvation, heaven, is given to us as a gift by God. It's nothing we can boast about. We simply thank Jesus for dying in our place to pay for us to go to heaven. We receive a place in heaven by faith. But Remember Johnny. Johnny said, well, I've received salvation by faith. I put my hand up in a meeting to say I wanted to be a Christian. But Johnny, if you really love Jesus, if you're really trusting Jesus, your life will change. You will obey him. Your faith will be accompanied by good deeds, or else you haven't got living faith. And dead faith can't save you. Well, may God grant to each one of us living faith, which saves us and which is accompanied by good works. Amen.